A lot this morning. We're going to be talking about. We're going to start out talking about the heart, not the human heart. We're not going to go into an anatomy lesson or anything like that. The Old Testament has several words for heart that are used, and hundreds of passages in the Old Testament use the word heart. We're going to bypass the Old Testament for the most part this morning, though we're starting out reading a passage out of the Old Testament, Psalm 40. We're going to spend our time in the New Testament looking at various New Testament usages of the word heart. And it's pretty interesting. And then to make it a little more complicated, there are times when soul, the word soul is psuche. We get psychology from it, psuche. And wouldn't you know that sometimes psuche is translated heart in the New Testament? When we think of soul, psuche, psychology, you think of the mind. And often the mind is involved in the use of psuche, and then we find heart involved as well. So you see how everything kind of ends up in a spider web all tangled together. So it can be really complicated. Here in Psalm 40, verse number 8, Psalm 40, verse 8, it's a great psalm. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So David said, you know, the law is not just in some scrolls. He said, law is actually in my heart. And when the Bible says, I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here David is saying, I have God's word within my heart. I have responded to the word of God. And in order to delight to do his will, that will never, ever, ever, ever happen if we don't have God's word so controlling us, it's in our hearts and it's making a difference, impacting our lives. Then verse number 10, same psalm, 40 verse number 10, I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. And he's talking about salvation. He said, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Some translations have salvation rendered deliver. Thy deliverance. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So David is saying, of course, I'm living my life openly. I have a heart yearning to show forth the praises for God and gratitude for all that God is doing and has done for me. All right, the English word is, of course, cardiac. The Greek word is cardia. And again, it's going to be impossible to write all that we're going to look at today down. So if you want to go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, Monday or Tuesday, might be Monday evening before I get it. No, I should have it in the morning. Well, anyway, cardia. If you have a Strong's Concordance, I used a Young's for this, and then I used what's called Thayer's lexicon, and I guess eight different books to look this stuff up. But most people have a Strong's, it would be number 2588. You look up 2588 in there, and you'll see cardia. The innermost center of the natural condition of man. The innermost center of the natural condition of man. The center of bodily life. It'd be one way to define heart. The innermost center of the natural condition of man. The center of bodily life. Of course, sometimes when we read heart in the Bible, it will mean the human heart, the actual organ. The chief organ of physical life. We know Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood, And of course, our human hearts pump blood throughout our circulatory system. Without that, we don't last very long, do we? The word heart came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity. It came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. So we're talking about the inner man, the inner person, the real us. It's also used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. So it covers everything. The actual human heart, the physical organ, the inner person, personal life, emotions, moral activity. The Bible also describes human depravity as in the heart. Look at Mark 7. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. Some we'll look up, some we won't. And when I get to the, where I'll be going passage after passage, you can just write them down. You don't have to turn with me because, like I say, I'm going to be moving pretty quickly. But in Mark chapter 7, part of the treasure path that memorized years ago, but I'm going to start earlier than, or a little before that. In Mark 7, beginning with verse number 17, if someone would like to read 17 through 23, because from here on out I'm going to be reading. George, you want to go ahead and read those 17 to 23.
And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. But you say through 20?
23.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
All right, thank you. So the Pharisees, of course, and the Jewish leaders were criticizing the apostles because they didn't wash their hands. And, of course, the Pharisees were all concerned about washing cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. And the Lord made it very clear in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Boy, that certainly happens today in many churches where tradition trumps the word of God. Tradition trumps the word of God. That would certainly be true in the Lutheran church that I was raised in. The tradition of the church took precedent over the word of God. That's dangerous, and the Lord condemns it. But anyway, the Lord made it clear. He said, look, what you put in your body, that's not the big issue. The big issue is what comes out of the heart of the people. That's us. We are born with a sin nature. We are totally dead in trespasses and sin. And the issue is a heart issue. We have a defiled heart. And our hearts need to be changed. And only God can do that. Sin has a seat in the center of man's inward life. And it's so deep rooted that it defiles us. But Scripture also speaks of the human heart as a place of divine influence. And here's where I'll start turning and reading, and you can write these down. This is Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. Romans 2:15, And I'm going to back up to 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not law, do by nature the things contained in the law, talking about moral, basic moral concepts, and they do it instinctively, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, because the Gentiles didn't have the written law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. And this reminds us the conscience, in order to stay even somewhat effective, it's always tainted by sin. It must be educated by the Word of God. The Word of God helps our conscience to do the right thing, to know when to be filled with guilt. You heard the old saying, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that can be bad advice, can't it? If our conscience is not saturated in the Word of God. So, but everyone, when we're lost, we have conscience. Bearing witness, and we did a study on that recently on Wednesday night. It's online if you want to see it. And their thoughts are mean or alternately accusing or else excusing, accusing or defending. So the point of the verse, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Also Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9. Acts 15 and verse number 9. Again, I have to back up to make any sense. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And Peter, of course, is talking about the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, being saved the same way as Jews. This was the Council of Jerusalem here in chapter 15. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. Jew and Gentile alike, both have hearts that need to be purified. The heart contains the real man, the real person, the hidden man. It represents the true character on one hand, but on the other hand, it also conceals it. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Peter talks about the human heart containing the real man. And it's in the portion that talks about wives and their relationship with their husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, talking about a saved woman with a lost husband, that they may, without the word, without having to preach at him, hit him over the head with the Bible, be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Talking about fear of God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. So Peter's saying, ladies, don't focus just on the outside. The fixing the hair and the making sure you have the right jewelry on and fancy apparel. He's not telling ladies that they have to look bad. Don't misunderstand Peter. He's talking about the main focus, right? I think it's good for men and women both to look their best. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, don't get all concerned about the outside and have no thought for the inside. But let it be in the hidden man of the heart. I know you've met people that are just beautiful people. They may not be beautiful at all or handsome at all on the outside, but they're just beautiful people. You met anybody like that? I was blessed with both. Outside and inside. Not me, personally, my wife. You didn't think I was talking about me, did you? Oh, my goodness. Now, you knew right away, didn't you? Yeah. All right. Let it be the hidden person. of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You see that, Kathy? A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So God is concerned. Remember, when Saul was chosen to be the first king, God, of course, wasn't pleased with the idea, but he let it happen. And Saul was the first king because he was big and tall and handsome. That's what the people wanted. God all along wanted David, a little short little guy with red hair, but yet a very dedicated, consecrated, zealous soldier. He was, of course, a shepherd at that point. But God had great plans for him. And what did God say? Man looks at the outside. Where does God look? Yeah. All right, some of the New Testament usages of the word, and I'll go through these as rapidly as I can. I think it's important, if we're going to do a study on heart, that we need to see some ways that it's used. Especially, that's why I started with the New Testament. We're not going to do this much with the Old. We would spend weeks. I'll give a couple of examples on when we get to the Old Testament, probably next week. Maybe not next week, depending on how far we get this morning. All right, the first usage is the word heart. In this instance, denotes the seat of physical life. The seat of physical life. Acts 14, 17. Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seeds. Talking about the God of creation. And fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now we know it's not talking about filling our physical organ with foods and goodness. It's talking about the innermost part of us, that our hearts can be thrilled, and our hearts can be filled with joy and gladness over what God does for us. And then if you write down, I'll give you one of these, and then I'll give you the others. There's only one more that I wrote down for this. The seed of physical life, if you want to. James 5:5. James 5:5. And then we got several under the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. That's what these are, the ones I'm going to give you after this. The seat of moral nature and spiritual life. You have the seat of grief. The seat of grief. John 14:1. Jesus is talking about heaven. I go and prepare a place for you. And in verse number 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. So our hearts can be filled with joy because God blesses us and gives us good food, and it gives us rain and all the necessities of life, and we're thrilled over that. But our hearts can also be troubled, can't they? They can be filled with grief. In Romans 9:2, I wanted to go ahead and read this one. The Apostle Paul is struggling over his Jewish brothers and sisters rejecting, for the most part, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I say the truth, this is verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And then you can write down, if you'd like, 2 Corinthians 2:4. 2 Corinthians 2:4. We also have the seat of joy. The seat of joy, John 16, verse 22. John 16:22. He finished talking about a woman who, of course, while she's going through the delivery process, there's a lot of pain, a little bit of screaming sometimes, and agony, anguish, the KJV says. But that's short-lived because a little baby's born, and the pain is soon put behind, and the joy that a man is born into the world. I guess you could put woman there too if you'd like. We know it's speaking generically. I was trying to be funny, but it didn't work. Too early to be funny, isn't it? So the joy that a child is born into the world. Ephesians 5:19, you can write down if you'd like next to that, the seed of joy. Then the seed of desires, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, the seat of desires. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse number 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So desires come out of the heart. Joy affects the heart. Grief. Manifested in the heart. I'm going to look at the second one as well. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So you can see problems arise out of the heart. It's also the seat of affections. The seat of affections. Luke chapter 24. Verse number 32, Luke 24, verse number 32. And they said one to another, this is the road to Emmaus. Remember, a couple walk after the death of Christ. The resurrected Christ appears, and after their eyes were opened and he vanished out of their sight, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. You can write down Acts 21:13. It's also the seat of perceptions. John 12, verse number 40. John 12, verse 40. The seat of perceptions. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. So hearts can be hardened. They can also be softened. We'll see that in just a bit if we get there. I mean, has God ever spoken to your heart? God speaks to our hearts, doesn't he? He prompts us. The Spirit of God will deal. As a matter of fact, when we get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus and Lord as Lord and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. So 12:40 and also Ephesians 4, verse number 18, Ephesians 4:18. The seat of thoughts, the seat of thoughts, Matthew 9. Again, when we get to the Old Testament, we're not going to do all these verses, so don't go into panic mode. But I thought it was important, at least in the New Testament, to go through some of these because it covers such a wide range. I mean, it's amazing. There aren't as many Greek words for heart as there are Hebrew words for heart, by the way. We'll see that. Cardia is the main one. There are some compound words that deal with other things that have cardia in it, compound words. But Matthew 9, verse number 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? See how the mind and the heart are tied together? And it can become confusing. But not as confusing as the Old Testament. Then we, you can write down, well, now I want to see this one, because this one's good. And you know this verse, Hebrews 4:12, talking about the Word of God and what it can accomplish in the human heart. And this tells us a lot about heart. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's living, isn't it? It's not like any other book. Every other book ever written that will ever be written is dead. Just a book with words. But the Bible is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's the only book that's inspired by God. Poetry, the poet might have a little inspiration, but the writings are not inspired by God. But the Bible is totally unique. The Word of God is alive, it's living, and powerful. Powerful. As a matter of fact, it's so powerful that it is able, along with the Holy Spirit, to make us God's children. We are born again by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Without the Word of God, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, would there be salvation? No. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That is the immaterial part of humanity. Now we have body, soul, spirit, and some say we are a dichotomy. We have a body and then the immaterial part. Some say trichotomy, that's body, soul, spirit. There are some passages that separate, but yet sometimes soul and spirit are used interchangeably, which makes it, again, complicated. Best way to think of it, in my opinion, is just we have the human, we have the body, and we have the immaterial, the part that will go to heaven. If we die right now, our body ceases to function, the immaterial part, soul, spirit, goes to be with the Lord. And we'll talk about soul a little bit. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. Again, we're not going to get bogged down and spend weeks on this, but I wanted to bring it out. I thought it was a good question weeks and weeks and weeks ago when Fred asked it way back. The Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharp, any two-edged sword. It can even divide soul, the immaterial, from the joints and marrow. It's able to look back. It's a discerner of the thoughts. God knows us as we are. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents, and here it is again, of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the heart. So the mind is involved again. Thoughts, where do we think? We think in our minds, but also our hearts are involved. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Wow. It's clearing it up, isn't it? Aren't you? Got it nailed down now, don't you? The more I studied it, the more perplexed I was. Then you have the seat of understanding. The seat of understanding. Romans 1:21, the passage that is a description of the direction our nation has gone in. This is nothing new. As far as the human nature, Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and the idea is thankful to God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They began to even deny the existence of God, much less that God is creator. I mean, at first, when evolution took hold in the United States, most people had somewhat of a belief in God, though they denied something very important regarding God. Sometimes they just watered it down and changed the literal into figurative and that sort of thing. But now, more and more people are denying even the existence of God. That's what Paul talked about here. And then they profess themselves to be wise. But what did they become? Yeah, they think they're really wise. The seed of reason, Matthew 13:15. You can write down next to the seed of understanding. Matthew 13:15. Then the seed of reasoning powers. The seat of reasoning powers. Mark 2, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto them, wait a minute, make sure I got the right verse here. That doesn't look right. It's not, it's verse 6, but I wanted to start with 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And again, involving the mind. Where do you reason? I mean, it's the mind, and it's tied to the heart. And again, psyche. We get psychology from it, or psyche. You think of mind. So they're vitally linked together. That's the point I'm trying to make. The heart and the mind are vitally linked together, and sometimes they're used interchangeably in passages, especially in the Old Testament. And the only way we're really going to know, because there are passages I looked up in the English Standard Version where, for instance, we'll find passages in the KJV, bowels of mercy, bowels. There is a word for bowels, and it is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. But a lot of times it's translated heart because that's what it's talking about, the innermost person, the deep-seated emotions or whatever of an individual. And sometimes bowels were used because it was understood what was meant. We don't think of bowels in the same way, do we? And so sometimes you'll see translations translated heart. KJV has bowels. Reasoning powers. As I said, Mark 2, verse number 6, they reasoned in their hearts. And then I want to do this one as well. Luke 24:38. Luke 24. And he said to them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? So, I'm going to stop. Questions or comments? Are you bored to death? Are you ready to just drop off the seat?
Did you ask Google how many times heart is mentioned in the Bible?
I did not. I don't do. Google is so wicked. I don't trust what they say. We can find it. You can go to the concordance and count them up. There's hundreds. The Old Testament's hundreds of times. Many, many more than the New. Many more than the New. And again, there are more Hebrew words. We'll talk about some of those words without, again, getting buried up to the eyeballs in this. We will probably have three total lessons, two more after this, and that'll be it. And then we're going to get into Joshua. That's an exciting book. And then we're going to talk about battles. And oh, yeah. Wouldn't that be great? You look really excited. All right. I don't have the prayer list. I left it back there for Annadale because I knew that Annadale would want to write something down or check to see if it was there. Nobody has any comments, huh? No questions or anything.
I was going to say something, but I don't know if that would just sound dumb.
No, there's no dumb question if you ask it in honesty.
No, more like an observation.
What's that?
Like the heart and mind almost seems like two sides of the same coin. Like the heart might be more emotionally based and the mind more analytically based. Though it gets murky.
It does.
It doesn't always work out that way.
Or maybe it would be a way to say it is it's opposite sides of the same coin. Well, you said the same side.
Two sides of the same.
Oh, okay. Yeah. That'd be good if we could divide it that cleanly.
But as I said, it gets murky.
But there, yeah, it's murky.
Yeah.
When, every time you think you got it down, then there's a verse that no, that is not right.
But it seems like the majority of the passages that you read today were, a lot of them were emotionally based. You know, all of them. You know, some of them were kind of, you know.
Yeah, I mean. When you think about, for from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, death, that's not emotion. So probably more, you're right, more were, but there were a lot that aren't. I mean, the heart is where all of our, who we are comes out of. And that doesn't make it any clearer, does it? I know. Pray for our church. God's been good. We've seen a lot of visitors. The family of five is going to be out of town. I met with them on Friday, went down to Denny's. That was an experience with three little kids, little two-year-olds, cues a button. It's so funny. They ordered him pancakes. So the pancakes came. He was real good. Took probably 15 minutes. Pancakes came, and they were a little browner than. But anyway, that's beside the point. And so Tim poured some syrup on him, and then he started cutting them up with a fork. The two-year-old can't cut them up, and so he started fussing. He was fussing, and so he had cut some, and then he started eating it, and then he finished the cut-up part, and he started fussing. He said, "Dad, help!" Now he was just fussing because Dad helped him, and now he wanted Dad. It's like a two-year-old, isn't it? So it was good though. But anyway, he's got to go to training for a week. It could be two Sundays. They're going to try to make it back in time for next Sunday. Don't know exactly when he's going to get back, but he was able to take the family and rent a little place and somewhere, I forget the town. When he said it, I've heard of it. It's not far from Parkersburg. So they're at training. They won't be here today, or he's at training. Pray for corruption in America. I can't believe that there's still a large swath of our nation that doesn't get it. It's so obvious. It's like the nose on your face. Pray for Ukraine. We're not hearing the true story about Ukraine, folks. Make it sound like Ukrainians are really almost there. They're almost won. They're getting enough. Do you realize that over 400,000 Ukrainians have died and only about 50,000 Russians? Do you hear that in the news? Anybody hear that in the news? Where'd you hear it, Pastor? From a general that was interviewed. I forget who interviewed him. I don't know if it was Tucker or who it was. I think it was Tucker. And he said, this is a fact. He said, we're not hearing what's really happening in Ukraine. And Russia is not. Believe it or not, Putin, who is a tyrant, and he's everything you think he is, but he has actually held back. And we don't even know the true reason why, most Americans don't know the true reason why Russia went into Ukraine anyway. If you knew the full story, even though, again, there's no excuse, you would see that it wasn't just blind aggression. much more involved than that. We need to pray for you. I pray, Lord, please get this thing settled. And this thing, by the way, could have been settled early on. The United States said, no, don't do it. It's a cash cow for a lot of people. Did you know that war is a cash cow for a lot of big shot? It's much, much more complicated than what we think. Law enforcement, pray for the situation in Maui. Another travesty, another example of the skill of the Democrats in running anything. Missionaries, pray for Mark and his health situation. Had some tests, waiting on results. Pray for Bill. God's got to rebuild those kidneys. Pray for Lori. She's doing really well. One more week of chemo pills. She had a choice either to take them or not take them. The cancer appears to be gone, right? You know what she said? And so the doctor said, you can take them 2 more weeks and for kind of reassurance, and she is. And then the kidney situation was straightened out.
Everything is working right now. Praise the Lord. And thank everybody for their love and their prayers. Prayers is what's gotten me through the whole year of 2023.
You had a year, didn't you? And now you have a good chunk. The last quarter can be really sweet. Well, good. Missy Nixon, how's she getting along? You heard from her lately, Annadale. Is she getting stronger? Excellent. Well, keep praying. Keep praying. Pray for my daughter, Michelle. She went to cardiology. She's got to wear a monitor for a couple of weeks, I think, or a month. They really didn't find anything. They told her that she has to get rid of all caffeine. She can't have coffee. And I told her, more power to you. They've been telling me that for 20 years. You know, I had a heart attack almost 10 years ago, and I don't think it was coffee that caused the heart attack. It was all the Slim Jims and the beef jerky and the slabs of meat. But anyway, that's more power to you, honey. Pray for Bill Nicholson. Marion Leonard's continued health and strength. Butler, as I mentioned, they're traveling. Continue to pray for Brody, Gary and Kathy's great-grandson. They don't have any results yet regarding what exactly happened. When is the appointment? Middle of September?
September. I think they're both in September, but I don't know.
Sometime in September, he's got some appointments. Judy Shade is having further tests at Johns Hopkins. Don't know exactly when. Continue to pray for her. Debbie Payne, this is a sister of someone that Rebecca works with. Found out she has stage 4 stomach cancer. They said there's really nothing they can do. She's in the hospital now, or was as of Wednesday. Is she still, or do you know? In the hospital with pneumonia, and they give her just a short time to live, somewhere in her later 40s. So tragic. And the sad thing about it is I think it was a misdiagnosis early. So. And then Marie Baker, she used to come to church here. She was a member years ago. She moved with her daughter up. She in Hagerstown? Is that where she's at? Hagerstown, I think. That's right, yeah. Because that's not too far from church I had up there. All right. Anyway, she's having knee surgery on Monday. Is it a replacement?
Yes.
Huh? Who said yes? Oh, hello, Lori. Okay. She's having a knee replacement on Monday. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord in prayer. I won't reread them all since I just read them, and the Lord, of course, heard. Father, thank you for hearing and answering prayer. We're not deserving, but you are a faithful God, and you delight in hearing and answering prayer. Help us, Lord, to stay on praying ground by having sin that we're aware of in our lives confessed and forsaken. We pray, Lord, that you touch the bodies of these who called out to you that need physical healing, and heal according to your will and purpose. And we pray for those that have had tests. We pray, Lord, the results would be good. And we ask, Lord, that those that are going to be having tests upcoming, we pray, Lord, you would heal where when the tests are done, if there was an issue, that it's been taken care of, that you've wiped it away. We pray for our nation, Lord, that is rapidly declining. The further we get from you, the more insane we see many of our cities, and things are out of control. And we ask, Lord, that you would intervene, that you would forgive our sin as a nation, heal our land, and send revival that we desperately need. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the coming hour as we again look to your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would touch the heart of that one that does not know with certainty that if they were to die or if the rapture were to occur today, that heaven would be their eternal home. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. So, Lord, speak to each heart. And, Lord, those of us that know you and love you, we ask, Lord, you'd increase our faith, that you would reveal to us anything in our lives that is displeasing to you, that we can do something about it, confess it, forsake it, and be cleansed and be renewed. We thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the church and those that are a part of it. And, Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to worship you this morning. So may we indeed worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.